Morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone. Again, we're on the online only today, and I don't know if you were dreaming of a white February the 7th, but we got it anyway, didn't we? And it's good that we have the opportunity to come this way when we can't join together. And so as we get started, our first song is going to be Majesty. Majesty, worship His Majesty, unto Jesus be a glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, worship His Majesty, Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Amen. Brother Robert?
Good morning, everyone. It's a little strange peering out into an empty sanctuary again, but we're glad any of you guys online that could join us in this way. We're glad for all of you guys that are here with us here this morning. We thank God for this technology that allows us to do this, even on days when we can't quite come together. You can drop us a comment or a message there. Let us know you're with us. Let us know if you have any prayer concerns. It looks like our parking lot is just now starting to melt. The ice is starting to go away, but it looks like the roads would have been an adventure to get here this morning. So we're glad we could come together online. We only have a couple announcements. The first one is that you guys are not here, but we hope to come back together next week. We will have Wednesday night at 6, savoring the Psalms, prayer, time of worship, a time of reading the Scripture, and a time of prayer together. So you can make plans to join us this Wednesday at 6, weather permitting, of course. And then we will come back together next Sunday, and we will try again to start our Sunday school classes back up at 9:15. So join us next Sunday, 9:15 for classes and 10:30 for worship. And we are glad you are with us this morning. I don't know of any other announcements. You can let us know of our prayer requests, concerns online, via messages. I know that Mark and Susan Trowbridge lost a dear friend this past week, so we will pray for them. And you can let us know of any others. But we will go ahead and pray together and continue worship together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We know it's cold, and we know we have some snow and ice. But we know, Father, that all these things are from you. It was a blessing to have another day. And it's a blessing to have this technology to come together and to worship together and to read through your Scripture together, even when we can't gather in this place. Father, be with us now. Be with our prayer concerns. We pray for Brother John and his family, Mark and Susan's friend. And we pray for all those who have lost loved ones recently. We pray for all those who are sick and dealing with issues currently. We have a prayer list, and we have those in our hearts, and there are too many to name. But we know you know every one, and we lift them all up to you. Be with us now. Be with our prayer concerns. Write our hearts and our minds for worship this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, in the days that we are in, this song is something that we can think about and lean on. Trust and obey. Happy is the person who trusts in the Lord.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Let us do His good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy
in Jesus but to trust and obey. It says, but we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. And sometimes that's what we need to do. There are things that we need to lay at the altar, isn't there? And that makes all the difference in the world. We can't, you know, serve two masters. So faith is the victory.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ever nigh. Shall veil the glowing skies against the falling bells below. Let all the strength be hurled. It is a victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above. We shout of triumph trod. By faith that like a whirlwind's breath swept over every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him who overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in hell. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen. Brother Rock.
That speaker didn't like it. Good morning again. I'm glad you could join us online for our worship service this morning. We're continuing in Mark together, so you can turn your pages to Mark 14, verse 12. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Have you ever had a moment in your life that you wanted to remember forever? We've all had those moments. Maybe it was when your eyes connected with your bride as she walked down the aisle. Maybe it was when your eyes connected with the eyes of your firstborn child or secondborn child or tenthborn child. Maybe the third. Whatever it is, we have these moments that we want to remember. We can close our eyes and we can remember them. We have photos that we look back at and remember them. They were important to us. We knew we wanted them remembered forever. This is what we will look at today and apply it to our lives. Jesus and our disciples sat down to remember a moment, and in doing so, they create a moment to remember. We will look at it in three parts this morning. Jesus is in control. Jesus is not surprised, and Jesus breaks bread. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to be able to read and listen to your holy word and worship your holy name. Father, be with us now. Write our minds and our hearts for what you have for us in this text. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we know last week we looked at the Pharisees, and we looked at Judas, and we looked at Mary, the sister of Lazarus. We said that none of these people wanted to turn from God. None of them would have chosen to stand against the Creator of all things. But that is exactly where the Pharisees and Judas found themselves. Their words held them as followers, but their lives revealed their words to be false. Mary's words and actions were in alignment, and Jesus was revealed to be her priority. We said our priorities matter, and we know what they are. Jesus alone saves, and he must be our priority. This week, we will turn our attention to the Passover as we get a look into the lives of Jesus and his followers just before his sacrifice is made. We will do this by looking at three details of Jesus in this moment. We will begin with Jesus being in control. Jesus is in control. Where are we in our text? It is now Thursday. We know this because of our text last week being 2 days out from the Passover, and our text this week telling us that it's the first day of the unleavened bread. This event was celebrated over 7 days in which the Jewish people could not eat anything with leaven in it, to remember the hastiness of the Exodus, to remember how quick and rushed it was that there was no time to even fix their bread properly. Thursday and Friday in our text, or the first 2 days of this feast, is what we are looking at today. To bring a little more clarity for our study through the rest of Mark, it's helpful to note that sunset marks the end of a day for the Jewish context here. This is why we will see a Passover meal in our text today, even though this would have been celebrated on Friday, because it is actually taking place after sunset, which marks a new day. To recap, the unleavened bread is celebrated over 7 days to mark the Exodus, and the Passover is celebrated on 1 day to mark God saving them from the death of their firstborn, which led to the Exodus. So what happens in our first 6 verses this morning? Jesus sends 2 disciples ahead to prepare a place for all of them to gather for this meal. Luke tells us here that these 2 disciples are John and Peter. But why did he have to send them away? Why not have the meal in the house they were just in? The answer is that this Passover meal had to be consumed inside the walls of Jerusalem. This was the law. Jesus and his disciples had been staying on the Mount of Olives, which we know is next to Jerusalem, so they could not stay where they were. This is a problem. The main reason they are leaving Jerusalem every night and staying on the Mount of Olives is the fact that half of Jerusalem wants to arrest Jesus and have him killed. Not a place you want to be in longer than you must, but they must return. This is the other thing to see here. Jesus must return to Jerusalem, not only for this meal, but for his death for us. This is how it must be, and Jesus is in control of the situation. He sends the 2 most trusted disciples he has ahead to prepare, but he sends them knowing exactly what will take place. This man carrying water, which would have been unusual since women usually had the task of gathering the water, this man and this encounter is often to be thought of as miraculous, much like the donkey that awaited his arrival in Jerusalem. It does not have to be miraculous, and it could just be that Jesus prepared for this moment in advance by arranging a place with this man. John doesn't even mention it in his gospel, and he is the one meeting the man. Either way, it is happening just as Jesus wants it to happen, just like everything else we have looked at in this book. Jesus is in control. This is important to understand before we move forward. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Colossians says he was before all things and is the one that holds all things together. He is the very Word of God, he is the very light of God, and he is the very Lamb of God. There are things going on here that we cannot see, that we cannot know. We've seen this in his ministry. The very demons he comes to cast out call out his name. All across our New Testament, we see that no detail is too small for Jesus. Let the lame come to me. Let the leper come to me. Let the children come to me. We looked at him travel across this entire region on foot to meet a woman at a well in a country where he was not welcome. No detail too small, and yet he owns it all. Do we get this? If we did get this, we would pray a lot more. We would be at church a lot more. We would share the gospel a lot more.
Amen.
Why? Because the creator and sustainer of all things left his throne in heaven to walk this earth as a man, with his sole purpose being the cross. He came for the pain. He came for the humiliation. He came for the crucifixion. These things were done to him and controlled by him. The sovereign God of the universe came to do what none of us could do, and no detail was too small, and he did it for you. In fact, let me let you in on a little secret. You are the small detail to the creator of all things. A universe bigger than we could ever measure, with more stars and planets than we could ever count, and its creator is focused on you. He created you and loves you and died for you, and all who believe in him will be rescued from this sinful world and gathered to their Creator. Is this who you believe in? Is this the Savior your life reflects? Thank God that the small details matter to the one who's in control. But know that he is also not surprised. Jesus is not surprised. We transition here from the preparation for the meal to the actual meal. Preparations have been made and the sun is now set, and Jesus and his disciples now gather on what would be Friday for them or late Thursday evening for us to enjoy the Passover lamb together. This scene would have been quite similar to the scene we covered last week. It's a banquet or a party of sorts with Jesus and his disciples reclining at a table that is very low to the floor. Do you have this image in your mind of what they would look like? How they were gathered? They've had a long journey together and have landed in Jerusalem together. And although Jesus has told them many things that they do not yet understand, they do understand that they dine with the Messiah. This means that while they eat the Passover lamb to remind them of what God has done for them, they eat it with the Holy Lamb of God. Now, to say they fully understand this would be false. None of us would fully understand these things in the moment, but they did know it. Look at how our study began in Mark. There was no birth narrative. There was no genealogy. It began with John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness, saying, "There is one coming, and we are not worthy. The one we have waited on has arrived, How does John, our disciple at this table, and the one who prepared this meal, how does he record the arrival of Jesus? He does so in John 1, verse 25. We've got the Pharisees asking John the Baptist the question. Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John the Baptist answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is where we started. And now we have arrived at the last Passover meal these men will have with Jesus. And they know that the one they call the Lamb of God cannot be the Lamb of God unless he is sacrificed. They know this. Jesus is not surprised by what is about to transpire. And the disciples are only surprised because they deny what is about to transpire. They do not want to let go of their teacher. There's something else to see happening in our Passover meal. Jesus says, one of you at this table is going to betray me. He has told them this before while telling them about his arrest and death that was coming. And we looked at it in Mark together. We also know who the betrayer is. We were introduced to Judas in our text last week. We know what he does, but these disciples do not. They do not know. They just find out that they are dining around this table with this person, the one among them who comes against them. You can almost hear the sorrow in their voices as each one of them asks, Is it I? How would you feel in this moment? Let's say you were having a dinner for, say, 13 people or so. Socially distanced, of course. You were sitting around a table with friends that you knew very well and were having a good time. Then the host says, Can I have your attention? I'm about to die, and one of you is the cause. How would that make you feel? This is the moment that we are peering into together. Never forget, these disciples are just like us and are feeling the same things you would be feeling. They were horrified and confused. What's next is the part that confuses us. We sometimes get lost in the next statement of Jesus. Jesus tells them that one of their own is turning against them. Then he says that this incident is already written for the Son of Man, but it would be better for the one who betrays if he was never born. We've seen this dynamic before in Mark. We've looked at Jesus saying it would be better for you to drown than to lead someone to sin. This is not the confusing part here. The confusing part comes with Jesus being in control and saying what is happening is written, which means it must happen, and yet saying the one involved in what is written will be sorry. He must be betrayed to be arrested, to be tried, to be beaten, to be crucified, to raise from the dead. It must take place, and it begins with Judas. How can Judas have to carry out his task and be responsible for it? This is the question we trip over, so let's try to answer it together. First, let us start with sin. Sin has destroyed the world around us. And sin was what was destroying every one of us before we believed. And it still eats at us after we believe. Adam and Eve fell to sin, and the whole world followed suit. The whole world was being devoured until the man who knew no sin became sin for us. How does Judas fit into this sinful world? Well, pay attention, because it is a wake-up call. He is a sinner gripped by his sins. We know this, and we have talked about this repeatedly. Jesus has to be your priority over the things of the world. This is how you know that you are a believer. Not only is Judas gripped by his sins, but John tells us that in this moment he is gripped by Satan. He had turned to the world and was being used by the ruler of the world. Here is the scary part. Judas walked with Jesus. He ate with him. He stayed with him. He did ministry with him. He looked him in his eyes. He saw the fish multiply and the demons cast out. He saw the dead made alive. Judas also walked with the disciples. He was one of the 12. That is, until he revealed himself to be gripped by the world and not by the Son. You see, we cannot do more, or see more, or look more like the part than Judas did. None of us can. What does this mean? Your actions in your life cannot save you. Only faith in Jesus can save you. Judas ends up being 1 John 2:19 acted out. They knew he was not one of them because he went out from them. So back to our question. How can Judas be responsible for being used by Satan in a planned event by God? He chose himself. He chose his sins. He had his own priorities and Jesus wasn't on the list. Yes, Jesus was in control of every moment leading to the cross, but he was also standing in front of Judas asking him to believe. He knew Judas would not believe, would not turn from his selfishness, but he stood with him anyway. Judas had every opportunity to see who Jesus was, but he did not care. It could have been anybody in this world. Because we were all sinners falling short of the glory of God. But Jesus knew it would be Judas. And this knowledge does not remove the responsibility from Judas for his actions. What does this mean for us? It means you cannot save yourself. You can throw everything you want at it and it will not make a difference. Just ask the disciple who betrayed. Jesus went to the cross to not leave us there. It sounds hopeless, but he did not leave us there. He went to the cross so we could come to him. Belief is the way. Heart change is the way. The Spirit of God in our life is the way. If Judas had a life-changing belief in the Son, then Satan would have had no chance at using him the way that he did. Satan does wait for his opportunity to devour us, but he cannot devour those who stand with the Son. Even if you feel all the pain and all the suffering that this world has to offer, it is only momentary. And your promise is still no more pain and no more tears for eternity. Endless joy for eternity. Satan cannot touch this promise given to the believer. Is this you? Do not be Judas. He was found to be an actor, and 30 pieces of silver replaced his eternal joy with eternal suffering. And it is the path where everyone stands who has not trusted in Jesus. Do not be found to be acting. Make sure your faith is real. We have one more thing to look at in our text today. It is the Lord's Supper. Jesus breaks bread. Our last four verses contain the final act of Jesus at this Passover meal. He institutes what we call the Lord's Supper. In the middle of this group gathered and eating and fellowshipping, Jesus does something kind of strange. He took some bread and some wine and blessed it and called it his body and his blood. We know this is a symbol of Jesus giving himself up for us. His body was broken for us. His blood was spilt for us. I want us to take a few moments to see a couple of details in this act from the eyes of the disciples. The first is that they are finishing their Passover meal together. They are remembering that the blood of the Lamb protected their ancestors from the wrath of God. Now the true Lamb of God, who will once and for all protect them by going to the cross, is sitting with them. He is sitting with them and passes around some bread and some wine, and he says, "Remember this moment, because these things represent what I have come to do for you." This is the thing to see here. The fact that the bread and the wine represent his body and his blood, but are not actually his body. It seems weird that we have to say this, but there are faiths that hold this to be his actual body and his actual blood once it is blessed. And every time they do it and bless it, it is his body and his blood. Our church believes it symbolizes his sacrifice for us, but it is not his actual body. There are reasons across Scripture, but there's an easy way to see this in our text today. First, these disciples did not see it as his actual body, because if they did, we would have something recorded across their Gospels about them freaking out. They are just like us. How would you react if you thought this person was saying you were eating actual pieces of him? Also, Jesus is the one breaking the bread and passing out the wine. He is there in this moment, and he is not handing out pieces of himself. He said, "This is my body, but it is bread." He said, "This is my blood, but it is wine." We are not blessing these plastic cups. I've got one here. We're not blessing these cups and changing it into his body. We are not blessing these cups and performing a miracle. We are taking part in a miracle, though. The miracle is that God's church still stands 2,000 years later and still gathers together to remember this moment on our pages today. The moment when Jesus sat down with his disciples and blessed the bread and the cup and said, "I will be broken for you. My blood will be poured out for you." This is the miracle of God that we celebrate. And all who gather in his name are miracles of God too. Because we were all once sinful and broken and scattered, and now we stand together as God's people cleansed by Jesus. This is what we remember when we come to the Lord's table. This is what this act symbolizes. Our Savior broken for us. Our Savior bled for us. Not because we were worthy, but because he loved us and wanted us to be covered by his worthiness. Look around. You are all part of the body of Christ. And when gathered as his people around this table, we remember together what was done for us. We would do this right now if we were actually gathered today. The weather had other plans, but remember this moment with the disciples. It was a moment made to be remembered forever by those who trust in him. Is this you? As we wrap up today, I hope that you can see that you stand with Jesus. I hope that you can reflect on your life and know that with certainty that it's be driven by the Spirit of God inside of you. I pray that every one of us today can look back at our text and see that Jesus is in control. Even when things are not going the way we want, even when evil and sin looks like it is winning, Jesus is in control. I pray that we can see the difference at this table today in our text and apply it to our lives. 11 of the disciples had a look of despair and asked, "Is it I? Do not let it be me." One of the disciples knew it was him, though his life mimicked faith in every way. Which one are we? Jesus is God who became flesh to dwell among us. He became flesh to save us. He did this by going to the cross sinless, and yet taking the penalty of our sins upon him. He was beaten and tortured and crucified. He then defeated death and sent us his Spirit and his promise to return. He also gave us the Lord's Supper to remember these things forever. Our question as we leave here today is this: are we true followers of Christ, or are we just acting the part? We must answer this. Most churches across our nation today are full of people who are acting the part. Sunday mornings and evenings and Wednesday nights are spent doing the things of God while they walk the path of Judas. No spirit inside of them. No change in their life. They wear the mask of the church while their sins are their priority. Do not be Judas. I beg you, please do not act yourself all the way to hell when all you had to do was turn to Jesus. If you have found yourself to be faithful, then praise God for this faith and then ask Him what you can do for Him. Where does He need you? If today you find yourself to merely be acting, then do not hesitate to have your life changed. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And you will move from never knew to believer. And you will move from actor to true follower today. Bring anything on your heart to your Savior as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you that we have this opportunity to gather, even if it's in this online form. And Father, we pray that your words and your scripture settle upon us. They change us. They have a lasting effect on us. Father, we do not want to be found acting. Separate us from being Judas to being the true follower. Let us know who we are. Father, be with us now as we leave this place. Help us carry this faith and this gospel that is so important to our lives. Help us carry it with us and share it with others. Father, we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.